The reading this evening is taken from Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 34, and that's to be found on page 1006 in the Church Bibles. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 34. Two parables, the parable of the growing seed and the parable of the mustard seed. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we say to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord. Thank
you. I have an enormous amount of family in the States. Now, they're not close relatives, and rather unusually for my family, we're actually still in touch with them. Mum hasn't annoyed them so much, they won't talk to us anymore. And they're all relatives of my great-grandfather's brother, who moved over to the west coast of the States after World War I, became a Mormon, and had thousands of children. I've known about them since I was quite young, through photos my dad showed me of them of a trip he and Mum took out to California in the 70s to meet them and to catch up. And I started meeting them myself in the 80s when they started coming over for work or holidays and would stay with us. And meeting them was my first experience in a pre-internet world of how language can be exactly the same but so very different. Because even as the world has shrunk with easier communication across distances and time zones, even as I spend my day at work talking to, in the morning, people in Asia Pacific, in the evening, people in the US, we all speak English. None of us understand each other properly. I'm in IT, so we barely talk English to anyone. But, you know, it's even worse than you'd think. And it's just because the entire underpinning of our experience of both language and our worldview is just radically different. My childhood experiences, my experiences of religion, sport, work, politics, retirement, the assumptions we make about our lives are just vastly different. And if that's true of my family, living in two pretty liberal democratic countries in the Western world in 2025, then it's even more true when we approach these two parables tonight. Because both the crowd gathered around a lake in Mark's Gospel and us tonight are looking for the same thing. We're looking for the kingdom of God. We're trying to understand God's plan for the world, and we're trying to follow God and learn from him. But we come from radically different places and situations under God. And that radical division is why Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, because they had a different understanding they needed to learn. So when we come to consider these two parables, indeed when we consider any parable, we look at it with this light. It's one of the great gifts for us when we look at Scripture. We can look back and see its impact in, in the past, and we can look at it and how it will impact us now. And even more, we can go on to see the wonder it proclaims for our future. So let's start by considering where Jesus' past audience were. The people of God. They'd acknowledged God as their creator. They acknowledged God as sovereign, as king, king over all. But his chosen people were oppressed. They'd thrived in the past, but they had fallen through division and anger and been expelled from their land by the Babylonians, and their great temple had been destroyed. Through their exile, some had remained faithful, and this faith in God had been rewarded. The rebuilding of the temple, the return to Israel. They'd restored their connection to God and grown stronger again. But again, they've been oppressed by another mighty empire, the Romans. And they're desperate for that oppression to end. They're longing for the kingdom of God that they have been promised. And in Jesus' first parable that we read tonight, they would have recognized very quickly a quotation from the book of Joel. The prophet Joel, who in his book speaks of the coming day of the Lord, a time when after terrible devastation, terrible destruction coming on God's people, the Lord would restore them and pour out his spirit on them and judge the nations around them. Joel 3:13 says, "Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe." Verse 29 in our reading says, "As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." They're yearning for the sickle to come. They're longing for the harvest. They're begging for the Lord to judge the nations around them. Maybe they could link themselves back further in God's scripture and see themselves as the farmers in this parable, scattering seed, trusting in the cycle of day and night, winter and summer, seed time and harvest that God had promised to Noah in Genesis 8. That he promised would continue for as long as the earth endures. But in that, did they see the warning? Because there's a warning in here for them. Did they hear the part that was different? Because Jesus is warning them that, yes, the kingdom of God is coming. Yes, the seed is in the ground, growing and sprouting. The thing is, if they identified themselves as the farmer, if God's people are all the farmers, the warning to them lies in the farmer. The farmer who does not know how the seed sprouts. The day of judgment that the Jewish people are looking to at this point is a cataclysmic, apocalyptic event, a massive and overwhelming show of force, of the power of God. And Jesus is saying to them that the farmer does not know how this is happening. He's saying to them that they do not know the full extent of God's plan for his kingdom. I don't know if they heard that warning. And so Jesus' audience moves on to the second parable. And Jesus opens with the words that again draw them back to a prophet of the Old Testament. Verse 30 echoes, and I'm quite sure this is deliberate, the words of Isaiah, who said, with speaking God's word to the people of Israel, "With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him?" This passage in Isaiah is all about God the Creator and Sovereign of all coming to rescue his people, coming to restore Israel after devastation, reminding God's people of his promise to raise them up and to be more numerous than the stars. That audience of Jewish people by the lake would hear the opening of our parable. What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? And be reminded of their powerful God again. And then they hear that the kingdom is like a tiny seed. Maybe, again, they would have recognized themselves, the Jewish people, as a tiny seed, insignificant in world affairs by this point. a tiny outpost, a mere speck in the massive Roman Empire. Barely tolerated, only just about keeping their own distinctive culture alive. So fragile that a slight headwind in geopolitics would sweep them away like chaff. But they knew God had promised that the smallest would be made mighty, that those who followed God faithfully would be made great despite their weakness. Like David facing Goliath with just a slingshot, they could recognise that God's promises were often that in their smallest times did great growth occur. Again, looking back to their history, they saw how God had grown them from times of great trouble to a period of great power. From slavery and exile to the promised land, from Egypt and Babylon back to a great temple in Jerusalem, where God himself dwelt. From a mustard seed to an enormous bush, with branches wide, stretching over their land, protecting them, sheltering them under his power. They yearned for that to be true again. They longed for it. They saw they were humble, and they recognized they might just be about to see God's kingdom come. Even from such a humble beginning on the shore of a lake, they were understanding that God's kingdom is coming. And that's where we leave Jesus' past audience, on the shore of that lake, waiting for God to come. And we turn to ourselves, because we read these parables with a radically different perspective to those people on the lakeshore 2,000 years ago. But we do have some parallels with them. There is, though, a key phrase in the first parable that we need to hear that speaks directly to our situation now and that shifts the meaning of these verses for us. Read Jesus' words in verses 26 and 27 again. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. And there's two words. It's one word in the Greek. It's gets up, egero. It's used extensively in the New Testament, both in the Gospels and in the letters. And it's rather an important word as well. It's the act of rising, the action of resurrection. Jesus' use of the word here echoes forward through the New Testament, even more so than we might think, because then it aligns with the Greek word for sleep used here. And that has a secondary meaning of the sleep of the dead. Reading that phrase again with those two words in mind, you can paraphrase it like this. The kingdom of God is like this. A man scatters seed. When he dies and rises, the seed sprouts, though he does not know how. And we take that little phrase further. In Ephesians, Paul uses exactly the same words in Greek to say, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. These aren't parables for us about the future. These are parables that explain how we are living today, right now. And like the people who heard Jesus' words firsthand, we know that the seed has been scattered. We know that the sower has slept, has died. And more so, we know that he has risen again. That he has risen to new life. And if we are listening to this, as Mark reminded us last week, if we have ears to hear, if we believe and trust in the resurrection, then the kingdom of God can't just be something we look to in the future. It can't just be a thing that is yet to come. It is now. We are living in a world that is God's kingdom. It has to shift our perspective. but it also causes us to question. Because if the kingdom of God is now, then why are we still waiting? Why does the soil still need to produce corn so slowly? Why isn't it ripe already? Why isn't it harvest time yet? Like that original audience who lived in a world where they were oppressed, so at times do we. Whilst we're not occupied by soldiers of a mighty empire, it's not hard to see those parables, those parallels, too many PA the words today, those parallels that exist between their experience of coming from what had been a powerful kingdom that felt the favour of the Lord Almighty and us in post-empire Britain. Right now. Even more so, as a Christian in a postmodern society, it's easy to feel like our worldview and that of our neighbours are at odds. We are still waiting, we are still longing, and we are still yearning for a future judgment. We're still waiting for the life of the world to come. We say it in the Nicene Creed. We're still yearning for a glorious new earth of Revelation 21. We hope for that time when God himself will dwell with us in all his glory. To be a Christian is to hope for that, trusting in God's promises, knowing that because he has said it in his holy word, that it will happen. And so sometimes intuitively we do identify ourselves with Jesus' original audience because we feel those parallels. And we come to the same point of longing for judgment. But if all we do, if all we look to in these descriptions of the kingdom of God is some future state, however glorious, however wonderful, then we're not hearing carefully. We're not listening to Jesus. Go back into those parables again. If we are living in God's kingdom but waiting for a future day of judgment, the answers to some of our questions will lie in that middle ground between the seed being scattered, the farmer sleeping, and the corn being harvested. So let's look at those elements and see how we can apply them to now. In both parables, the kingdom of God involves the growth of a seed. Between planting and maturity, the soil has its role. In the space between Christ's first mission on earth and his future return, between his death and resurrection and ascension and his coming again in glory, is where we live. In the kingdom of God, doing his work, but not yet fully knowing God, not yet fully understanding his plan, the soil's there in both parables in this space. And what does it do? Slowly, but surely, without ever knowing how necessarily, it produces growth. It produces life. So perhaps we're the soil. Perhaps our job is to provide nutrients and the water that brings life to the seed, to provide a secure foundation to the plant, be it corn or a big shrub, to anchor it in its place and allow it to grow healthily. Maybe that's our role. But the plants are also in that space in each parable. They start as a seed and grow bit by bit, bursting forth from the soil and spreading out to provide shade in the mustard seed's case, or new seeds in the corn. Maybe that's our role in the parables, to grow as disciples, to grow as disciples of Christ, to be fruitful and create new life, or to provide shade and comfort in God's present kingdom. Or maybe with the birds. Maybe our role is actually to just sit in the shade of the branches. Throughout history, birds have provided a source of joy and beauty to people. Birdsong has been the inspiration for so much music. Countless works of human art have been created from looking at the wonder of a bird's flight. And the scientific inspiration that it's given is amazing. Maybe our role is to be a source of joy for the king, to create a beautiful noise for him. And they're all roles that God's people are called to. But there is one thing in both that both parables emphasize, and we must not forget. Everything in these parables that describes the kingdom of God describes it as starting small. It's a reminder to us to not worry about the size of things when we begin. It's so easy, isn't it? Look, we did it yesterday when we had our prayer meeting. You looked at the list of the problems in the world we were praying for, and we thought, oh, what do we do? Because we're not going to change this. We are overwhelmed by the work that needs to be done in the world. Whether it's civil war in Sudan, the war in Ukraine, the threat of climate change, the pain and suffering of victims of abuse in the Church of England, family members who still don't know God as a saviour, all of these things seem like overwhelming problems beyond our scope to manage. And sometimes we feel ashamed because of that. Feel ashamed because our faith is somehow not enough to answer for all these things. And the reason we shouldn't feel ashamed is the final difference I've not mentioned yet. It's a massive difference that we've just not covered yet. And it's what makes it possible for us to be certain that God's kingdom is now. There is something we have that God's chosen people of Israel never had. And that's the Spirit of the living God, the presence of God within us. And like those people listening to Jesus on the shore of the lake, my God lives in me. If you have asked God to take control of your life, to be your Lord, to be your King, to save you from your sins, then God lives in you too. It's a liberation. Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in the New Testament or the Old, are we told that the responsibility for changing hearts and minds is ours. I'm not ashamed that I can't convince my parents of God's truth, because that's not my responsibility. It's the responsibility of God, through His Spirit, to change hearts. But our role still exists. My role in the kingdom of God is simpler than changing hearts. It's to proclaim truth. It's to tell the good news to the world so that they can hear God and some will listen. To Him, they'll listen to Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. God's kingdom on earth grows when we listen to God's word, when we hear well, when we pray and respond to God's Spirit moving in us. We don't need to know why the plan will work. We don't need to worry about the size of what we're doing. We don't need to concern ourselves with where those branches will grow. Our role is to want to follow God more closely, to follow His plan more closely, and allow Him to have control over His kingdom in us more and more, here and now. The ability to say a little more honestly day by day, not my will, but yours be done. To let His kingdom reign in us. By doing so, we allow His plans to work through us, not in spite of us. And we start to see the power of God in His present kingdom more and more. And that allows us to reach a point where we look for His coming day of judgment, for His coming again in glory, because we can see how much more wonderful, how much more glorious, how much more perfect it will be. Amen.